It's in the Bible. I say that about a lot of chapters, but this has some truly, truly wonderful instructions in it. Running the race, you know, find that a little unpleasant, but any loving father disciplines his children. If he doesn't, he's not much of a father. I heard a tape recently about when fathers don't train. And you see, one of the problems of our civilization and our culture, society today, is that parents don't do what parents are called to do. And that's a real problem. And children that are trained in righteousness are going to live in righteousness. But leaving that alone, we must realize that it's scriptural in verses 5 and 6 for us to be chastened. It's not for punishment. Let me get that clear to you in your thinking. It is not to punish us. It is to train us, to discipline us. And I have a little printout that I just ran into it yesterday, I think, and I thought how it fitted, and I want you to have a copy of it. But listen to this. For every hill I've had to climb, for every stone that's bruised my feet, for all the blood and sweat and grime, my heart sings but a grateful song. These were things that made me strong. For all the heartaches and the tears, for all the anguish and the pain, for gloomy days and fruitless years, and for hopes that lived in vain, I do give thanks, for now I know these were the things that helped me grow. 'Tis not the softer things of life which stimulated man's will to strive, but bleak adversity and strife do most to keep God's man's will alive. Over road-strewn paths, the weaklings creep, but brave hearts dare to climb the steep. Isn't that good? I have a copy of it, but if you want it. Now, I've heard preachers say this, that the charismatics are crazy because they teach that everything's going to be all right. Well, everything is going to be all right in the end, but I've never heard anybody that I've listened to say that you won't have any problems. Have you all? So I think that people that are not into the move of the Holy Spirit are looking with disdain and displeasure upon churches and people who are enjoying the presence of the Lord. But Jesus and Paul both said, tribulations, in the world you would have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. Paul said, through much tribulation you will enter the kingdom of God. And you would never go strong, people, if you didn't have something in your life that made you call on him. So this is the purpose of the chastening that he is talking about, that human fathers did it, and God, our heavenly Father, does it. And please know that it is for training. And verse 11 is so wonderful. It doesn't seem joyful at the present. I remember when Mama used to whip me, I wanted to lash out at her, but I kept my mouth shut so I wouldn't swallow my teeth. But it isn't pleasant. The things that this little poem talks about are not pleasant to go through, but painful, but nevertheless, I love that word, nevertheless. I have copies of nevertheless. If anybody wants a copy of that, I'll be glad. I've already paid for them. You can have it, or you can bring it back, or you can share it. It's the best sermon I think I nearly ever heard. Amen. Nevertheless, afterward, it, that is the chastening, yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, you see, the training by it is your submission to the will and the plan of God. I have known people that when tribulation came, they gave up. They said, God doesn't love me anymore. If he loved me, he wouldn't let me go through this. You've heard that, haven't you? But you see, this is an exhortation for us to realize that God is training us, fitting us for the battles of life. Mary Elizabeth found this somewhere. If God leads you to it, God will lead you through it. And you know, nothing can happen to a child of God. Nothing can happen to a child of God that God doesn't allow to happen. The devil has no place in our lives. The devil is defeated. And for the church, as Paul wrote to the church at Rome, He causes all things to work together for good for those who are called. You know, you have to look at the Scripture, comparing Scripture to Scripture, and you have to realize that nowhere in the Bible is Christianity described as just a bed of roses, just an easy path. If it were, we would not be trained, and we would not. Now, hear me what I'm going to say, and somebody better shout. If we didn't have these things to overcome, we would not be the overcomers that the blessings of Revelation. How many of you would like to take a couple of weeks and talk about the overcomers in Revelation? Would you like that? Yeah, we'll do that then. We finish Hebrews if we ever do. Then these next verses, verses 12 through 17, are instructions for them because they were discouraged. Christians who had accepted Christ, had left the temple services, were being persecuted by the scribes and the Pharisees and those who would not accept the Lord Jesus. The old system had passed away, but they, a great many of them, did not embrace the salvation and still do not. And it's a continuous puzzle as to why the Jewish nation does not see the Messiah, and especially with missionaries there. That's the hardest mission field in the world, is Israel. Because of religion, because of education, because of training. You see, these people I think I'm safe in saying this, that the Jewish people are the most intelligent people on the face of the earth. They can bring more money out of crops on less land. The whole thing's about the size of the state of Delaware. They can do more with what they have than any people on the face of the earth. And it's just a mystery, you know, why still and all. But, of course, you realize when Jesus said wars and rumors of wars, and I'll get to this, I hope, today. It's really important how nations will be shaken and try to subdue the kingdom of God. And that's what all that stuff is over about right now in Iraq and Afghanistan. And what was happening in Nazi Germany, and what was happening with Mussolini in Italy. Y'all remember those things? But he says, and we should do this, and they should do it. Those who were clinging to the faith, were strong in the faith, should do this, and we should do it. We should find somebody that we can help, friends. There's an old song we used to sing called Help Somebody Today. Look all around you, find someone in need. Help somebody today. It may not be anything more than holding the door open for someone. I was so blessed yesterday at the nursing home. They were coming out on a stretcher with someone, and this attendant who had it needed someone to hold the door. And I just stopped and held the door for her. And I never shall forget the sweetness of her smile. I mean, things like that just absolutely make me want to run over town, don't y'all? And it doesn't cost us a thing to be kind to somebody. Somebody in your neighborhood. Somebody in your little group. Somebody outside your little group. Whatever you do, do in the name of the Lord and strengthen anybody that needs to be strengthened. The problem with people that need to be strengthened is that you can't gain an audience with them. They'll run from you. You can't just really have them at your disposal as much as you'd like to. Make straight paths for your feet. Help the lame. Don't zigzag. You know, walk a straight path. Jesus says, straight's the gate, narrow's the way. You can't walk in the world a couple of days a week and then walk in the Lord a couple of days a week and back and forth. You see, that's compromise, and that will not bring you your reward, and it will not help anyone else because they see what you do. It's kind of monkey see, monkey do kind of thing, you know. That's why it's dangerous to fool with alcohol, because if a recovered alcoholic sees a pastor, now you may not agree with this, but I really believe this, because anything you see your pastor do, that ought to be up front and center, right? And in public places, you see, things that we do, anybody in leadership, if someone that's struggling with a problem, it may be gossip. We need to keep our mouths shut. And that's the problem, amen? Am I the only one? Come on. But whatever we do, it should be done to encourage those that are struggling with the faith, those that are weak, and especially at that time when the Christians who had accepted Christ were being persecuted. And it seemed like that those who were going back to the temple were just doing okay. And that's why God sent the Romans in there to destroy the thing in AD 70. Most Christians don't have a clue as to why AD 70 is important. But it was important because that was the way that God absolutely proved that the old system was to be done away with. The temple was destroyed. The whole city was destroyed. There was much famine and starvation and many trials and sufferings because of their refusal to accept their Messiah. Don't let anyone fall short of the grace of God. Don't let any root of bitterness. You see, that's a problem. All the epistles talk about bitterness and division and strife and disagreement. Every one of the epistles deal with that, which means the church still needs that. And no matter what happens, you and I cannot afford to have an attitude of bitterness. You hear what I said? We cannot afford it. An attitude of bitterness or resentment. No, it says it'll cause trouble, and it will. And others, many will be defiled. Any fornicator, or profane person like Esau. Well, that back in Genesis, it doesn't really, I don't think it ever refers to Esau as a fornicator, but he was an immoral person. He was a profane person because he was more interested in satisfying his flesh than he was in his faithfulness to God. He sold his birthright. He was the firstborn. He sold his birthright for what the Bible calls a mess of pottage. I heard a preacher call it a bowl of cereal, whatever it was something for his fleshly desire rather than that which would have fitted him for the kingdom of God. And here it calls him profane and a fornicator. When he wanted to inherit the blessing, you remember back in Genesis, he could not. He sought it diligently. But once, now see, that's kind of a shaky topic. You might say, well, is it ever too late to repent? I don't know. I love to say that because that's the most intelligent answer that you can give. There's many things in Scripture we can't explain. I was reading the other day about eternal security. There's lots of Scripture that supports that. There's a lot of Scripture that says if, you know, you got to keep after the thing. You understand what I'm saying? The best thing to do is just to accept what it says at face value and love one another. If we just love Him and love one another, that'd take care of the whole thing. Wouldn't it? It would. That'd bring the kingdom of God just right in our midst and equip us with such joy. The whole church, it would make the church a lot stronger. And it may take persecution, as Brother Ernbacher used to say, because Richard Wurmbrand said this statement, don't pray for the church in prison. And when he said that, I heard him say it with my own ears. We were the Catholic Church, you remember, in a little prayer circle out in the front. I don't know how that happened. I don't remember how that, weren't we? Yeah. Richard was there, and Sabina was there, and 10 or 12 other people. And he said, don't pray for the church that's in prison. It's the freest church in the world. Then he said, you don't care if your brother's Catholic or Lutheran. That's about as far as you can get. He's your brother in Christ. He said, this is what this is saying. This is what we need. Don't be denominations are trying to outdo each other. Churches are trying to see who can get the most folks. People, you know, you visit a church and they'll just worry the daylights out of you to come and join them. Because they want numbers. That's not what it's about. Forgive me, will you? Everybody understand? Is that all right? I don't want to tell you anything wrong. And then this glorious section that it comes to here. But this is so important, friends, from these instructions. Help the weak. Follow after peace. I forgot my most important verse. Follow after peace with all men. Without which? No man will see the Lord. It says follow after peace and holiness. New American Standard and others say sanctification. It's the same thing. And the old temple and the Old Testament sacrifices and all of their rituals and their worship, certain things were sanctified. They were holy vessels. They were holy unto the Lord. And you and I as Christians are to be set apart, sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes. Set apart to be holy for the Lord. People don't like to hear that. They say, oh, that's the old timey stuff. We don't want no holiness. We don't want no pasty faces and long hair and long dresses. We don't. That is not what holiness is. That's right. The whole book is old-timey. And yet, it's as new as the Morning Advocate. But, you know, holiness, and I like my description, holiness is a life of obedience to the Word of God that pleases Him and blesses and fulfills us. Holiness is a lifestyle that pleases God. Is that all right? Okay. Without which no one will see the Lord. And we shout and sing, oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face. And we sing it, and, you know, we jump and holler and carry on. But we need to realize that that is a serious, serious part of the Scripture. And without the right character, we will not see Him. The two destinations, you see, there's heaven and there's hell. We don't like to talk about hell, but the Bible mentions it, doesn't it? You see, you go to Zion, to Mount Zion, you go to the city of the living God, you are an overcomer, so you inherit all things, and oh, the future's been. I was visiting in a nursing home with Elizabeth Day. I was there yesterday, but it's been 2 or 3 days ago that she said this. It was such a blessing. She's almost past, you know, she's totally helpless. She can't get out of bed. She can't even hold her Bible up. She can hold paperback books, but she's just about gone. And she told me, she said, I don't have much longer. But I said, Elizabeth, you got a beautiful future. And her face lit up. She said, I do, I do, I do. And I'm ready. Oh, I tell you, how many of us can say that? Are we ready? Are our lamps trimmed? Are our lamps for the Lord? It's a serious thing. I'm not, you know, it's a glorious thought, but it's also a serious charge. Now, beginning in verse 18, talking about Mount Zion, as I've told you how many times it's in the Bible, and what it is really saying is, you've not come to the mountain which may not, that may be touched and that burned with fire and to blackness and darkness and tempest, talking about Sinai when the law was given, and it's described over in Deuteronomy, and Moses talked about how it made him tremble and shake. And he said, you not come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that it should not be spoken to them anymore. It was so awesome. It was so fearful. It was so frightening. That mountain that was shaking with fire where the law was given, and that's Sinai. That, now hear me what I'm going to say, because this is the key to understanding these verses. That had been fulfilled. And you cannot come to something that's been fulfilled and cast aside. It ain't there anymore. Did you hear me? It's gone. And I heard, Dudley Hall was preaching that sermon that was so good about this. I'd never thought about this. He said that if you are worshiping something that is not there, you have an idol. If you're worshiping something that's not there, then you have a form of idolatry. And that's true, if you stop and think about it. He said that's false worship. And these people were engaged in false worship because they were worshiping, adoring, clinging to something that had disappeared, was gone. Everybody understand that? That it all been fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled every bit of it. Now, and he said this, and I've not thought about this, but I love to learn. 81 years old and learn something every day. Every time I pick up the Bible doing a serious study, I see something. Isn't that wonderful? But he said that one of the problems of Christianity is that we're looking back at something that was, or we're looking forward to something that will be, and refusing to take advantage of it in the now and now. Isn't that a good thought? And they were there, you see, at Mount Zion. They were there in the full realization of the things that Jesus had brought to them. But if they were looking back, they were wrong. And if they were looking ahead, they were wrong, because they were already at Zion. You say, well, I thought Zion was a mountain. It's called Mount Zion. And when I went to Israel one time, I couldn't wait to see it. And they pointed out to me it wasn't no mountain at all. It was a little valley by Kidron there. And it has come to be associated with the whole city of Jerusalem. It is called God's dwelling place. First instance, one of the statements of David in the book, one of the books of Samuel, that's the first time it's mentioned. Let me see if I can find that for you. I made a note of it. Anyone knows right off? But anyway, I thought I had written that down. The first time that Zion is mentioned in the Scripture is in one of the epistles of one of the books of Samuel. But anyway, where it was, the house of David, that he, where God was dwelling. And the last time, now this is exciting, and I don't have to put that down, I remember this. The last time it's mentioned, where John on Patmos looked and saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. You get that? Doesn't that excite you? The lamb that had taken away the sin of the world. The lamb that had fulfilled all of this stuff.
Did you say that you saw Mount Zion?
I asked to see it, but it wasn't a mountain there.
Because you see, a little bit, kind of a little slow. But you see, and this is because the Jews are so intelligent. They are trained to show any Christian, any visitor, anything they want to see that's mentioned in the Bible. They are the smartest people. They know just exactly what to show you to get you excited. But I was so disappointed. I don't know. I just somehow in my mind, I'd been to church all my life, but I just thought, well, that'd be something spectacular. Maybe like Kilimanjaro in Africa, you know, something big. But it was just a place. And I realized since that it's nothing at all that's physically visible any more than the church is physically visible. You can't see the church. You see people, but you can't see that great joy and peace and spiritual bonds that hold them together. It's a mystery of godliness that Paul talks about in one of his epistles to Peter. It is not a mountain, but it is Zion, the place where God dwells. Another interesting thing to do, and if you'd like to do this, would be to take a time and just read through the Psalms that mention Zion together. It'd be more joy to do it together. The Lord has chosen Zion, as we sang, because that's where he wants to live. That's what habitation means. He has desired it for his habitation. And what he will do at Zion, and that's got your name on it, I will abundantly bless her provision. Hallelujah. Donna, shout if he's here. What's the matter with the rest of you? I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Isn't that sweet? See, this is what it is. It's the presence of God where God lives, where we live in him, and he lives in us, the kingdom of God. And they had come to it and didn't know it. But the writer of this epistle is telling them this. Now, there are lots of good folks there. I've got some more things I want to say about that. Someone said, and I think it might have been this preacher, said that Mount Zion or Zion is the most valuable piece of real estate in all the world. You think about that. It is a place. They'll point to it, but it's where God dwells. And that's us. Zion. We're there. It's the place of rest and the place of provision and the place of joy, the place of fulfillment that God's people enjoy. Mount Zion, those who are there, the church, the kingdom of God, the blessed, those who have his provision, and those who dwell in him and he in them. And it says there, and if you're interested, you can read Deuteronomy 9:19. Look at that, in case you would doubt that it's there. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 19. I was afraid of the anger, this is Moses speaking, with Aaron, and I would have destroyed him. I prayed, verse 19, I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you, but the Lord listened to me at that time also, and God was so angry at them breaking the law, if you remember, that scared Moses, just scared him spitless, and all of them, and they didn't want to touch that mountain because it was so fearful. But that's not what Mount Zion is like, you see. It said, I am, verse 21 says, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. There is no fear. There's a sweet little verse, one of the epistles to Timothy. My mind not quite as alert as I used to be, but anyway, it says, perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love cast out fear. And when that perfect love comes to us, it means that we're not afraid of God. But we dare not disappoint God because we love him. And there's no fear in perfect love. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. If you love your earthly parents, you didn't want to displease them. And it's the same love magnified a million times. Because he has done more for us than a father or mother could ever do. They did all they could. They trained us. Hopefully they did. But this Heavenly Father disciplines us so that the love we have for him causes us to realize. My mother used to say, I'm spanking you, I'm whipping you. She never spanked me, she whipped me. Because I love you. And I wanted to talk back at her. I wanted to really get her told, but I didn't say anything. But my thoughts were, you have a strange way of showing it. You see, just like this little poem on growth, we think the trials are strange, but the things that happen to us are so that we will grow. There's some other people there now. Listen to what it is. It's the city of the living God. Hallelujah. That's where God lives. He's chosen it for his habitation. The heaven of Jerusalem. Zion, Mount Zion, and Zion have come to be known as the whole place of Jerusalem, has been called the city of Zion. Jerusalem has been called Zion by Bible theologians and commentators and Old Testament worshipers and the Psalms and the daughters of Zion. That's 3 or 4 minutes. I don't know how many places in the Bible, but it means those women who are servants of the living God. And then it says, now here to the city of the living God, heaven of Jerusalem, innumerable company of angels. I heard Mark Rutland talking about some books that God was reading that men had written about the end times, and God was sitting at his desk. He said, just, you know, play imagine with me. God's sitting at his desk reading some of these things. And he says to the angels who were surrounding him, I didn't know that, did you? You get that? I didn't know that, did you? God was speaking to the angels. But they're angels, myriads of angels. And you know what? Back, remember earlier that these angels are ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, back chapter 1 or 2 of Hebrews. So it all fits together, doesn't it? None of it contradicts any other part of it. So that's the city of the living God. It's the heaven of Jerusalem, the innumerable company of angels. Now here's where we come in, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. How are we registered in heaven? In the Lamb's Book of Life. Did you know your name's there? Anybody besides somebody answer? Is your name written there? That's the Lamb's Book of Life, as I understand it. And there's a great assembly there. I love it in Revelation where it says a multitude out of every kindred and nation and tongue and tribe. Won't that be wonderful? Have you ever stopped to wonder, and I've said this before, how anybody at any time in the past could have had any dislike, disrespect for any other human being on earth? Are you thinking with me? White people didn't want to go to church with black people. You remember that? Well, where did we ever get off that they were not as much entitled to God's blessings? They said, well, yeah, they can be blessed, but let them meet with themselves. It doesn't say that. It says there's a general assembly. Not two assemblies. A general assembly of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. Won't that be wonderful? You know, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and says, he is our peace who has broken down the middle partition between Jew and Gentiles. Well, there never was any greater hatred than the Jewish theologians and the religious bunch had for Gentiles. They thought they were dogs. Am I right? But Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he says, he has broken down the middle wall of partition. There's no separation between Jew and Gentile. There's no separation between black and white. There's no separation between American and Orientals. We're all one. And I want to tell you, and some of you have been there, there's nothing in the world as exciting as to see another nation praising God. Isn't that right, Barbara? That is absolutely the height of fulfillment and joy. The church we planted in Kaluga in 1991, I'll never forget it. At the very closing services, communion was served, and it was explained and talked about. And they began to raise their hands and sing, Hallelujah. It was so thrilling. And that has been the beginning of a great move there. A lot of problems. Some fell away. But God has blessed Albert, who was the first pastor there, with a miracle of land provision that I think I've shared with you. And the truth keeps marching on. I mean, this is why we need to support missions, because it takes money and it takes finances, it takes prayer, it takes support, it takes encouragement, it takes help to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. But God has a general assembly, and this is who's at Mount Zion. And this is future, and yet it's present. We're already there. That's been full. The old's been full. There's just two ways now, friends. There's the old way and the new way. The old way has been canceled because it's been fulfilled. And we're living in a new and living way. We're living in Zion's peace. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, are you living in the presence of God? Do you have the peace of God that passes understanding? Well, that's what Zion really means, the city of our God. There's some other folks there now. The firstborn, they're registered in heaven to the judge, to God, the judge of all. He's there too. He owns it. How many of you know he's everywhere present? How many of you know you don't hide anything from him? He knows the very thoughts and secrets, purpose and intents of our heart. See, this is another thing the modern church needs to come to grips with, who he really is. The marvel and strength and glory and power of his character. Don't you agree? This is what we call the fear of the Lord. We're not afraid of the Lord, but we honor him. Adoration, respect, admiration, obedience, love, praise, worship, thanksgiving. Is he? He is a great and mighty God. And we honor him. We don't want to disobey him. We don't want to displease him. And that's the meaning of the fear of God. Not that we're afraid of him like you're afraid of a snake or a mad dog. And there this is precious, and it would be something for us to look at maybe sometime. There are more blessings promised in the Bible for those who fear the Lord than for any other one instruction. Psalms is full of it. He's there. To the spirits of just men made perfect. Those who are justified by faith. He said that's another way of those who are the saved community. How many of you know we're one body? And we need each other. Another good thing to look at in depth is 1 Corinthians 13. We get tired, you know, we don't want that's silly. That's sissy, people say. That's the basic foundation of church relationship, that we love one another. We need one another. I know people right now, I could call them by name, really, you know, who have been discouraged with ministry, disappointed in church, and just decide they just don't want anything to do with it. Well, that is the time when they need the body of Christ more than any other time. Because if they are a hip bone that's detached from the body, they're going to be crippled and they're going to fall. Because a hip bone can't do anything by itself. Amen? It needs the thigh, it needs the knee, it needs the ankle, it needs the foot. And it needs the vertebrae. Wasn't Paul brilliantly used to describe that? We're one body. And you know, the big need in American Christianity is for us to function like that, isn't it? To really be one body. We've got one head, and that's Christ. And we are his body. To Jesus. See, he's there too. Everybody in Mount Zion is wonderful, isn't it? Everybody in Zion. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. You remember he has said over and over, the better covenant, better way, better judge, better sacrifice, better heaven, better, 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 better. Everything in the new covenant is better than anything in the old covenant. And it's all been fulfilled. So use your head and take advantage of what you have. That'd be a good way to put that, wouldn't it? Use your head and take advantage of what you have. That's what he's trying to say. The mediator. Paul wrote to Timothy, I believe, can't remember chapter and verse, he said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. And you know, back in Job, man, I might have to take a run when I think about this. Job said, if I just had someone to stand between me, if there was just a mediator who could stand between me and him. He said, I know in my flesh that I shall see him. Job knew more than Job knew more than most of the Old Testament saints that had heard the voice of God. How it had been revealed to him, we don't know. But he was a just man. He lived in the fear of the Lord because somehow he knew who the Lord was. He knew more than his friends.
his friends were really stupid compared to him. Weren't they? Because they come trying to find a reason for everything happening to Job. And Job realized, no matter what happened, that God was still on the throne. And he said, if I could just talk to him. If I just had someone to talk to him for me and to talk to me for him. That's what a mediator does. Our most familiar experience, I think, with mediator is with labor, with strikes. We don't hear much about that anymore, but there used to be a mediator, and that mediator would talk for the company, and the mediator would talk for the employees and try to bring them to peace. Well, bless God, forever our mediator has brought us to peace. Shout here. One mediator, and he's there at Mount Zion. He's here in this room this morning. He's everywhere present. He said, "Lo, I'm with you always." Well, he wasn't just talking to back down in Deuteronomy to Moses, and he wasn't just talking to the writer, to the Hebrews here. He is talking about, "I am with you always. Be not dismayed, whatever betide." Jesus is here. You know, if we live like that, if we live like we believe that, we'd be careful what we said because he hears us. Hallelujah. Amen. Am I meddling? We'd be careful what we even think. Because we read this in Hebrews, isn't it? He is a discerner of the thoughts and purposes and intents of our heart. And that's why the first time Jesus preached, he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And Proverbs said, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life." How many of you realize with me that we're not really doing all we should be doing? But aren't you glad that God is merciful? That he's patient? That was what he showed Moses. You know, Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I'll hide you over in that rock, and I'll let my goodness pass before you." And he showed him his mercy, his goodness, his love, his forgiveness, his kindness. Did you ever stop to think about how that compares with the fruit of the Spirit? Everybody all right? But you see, that's been fulfilled. You cannot go back to something that's been fulfilled. And this blood of Abel speaks for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus speaks for forgiveness. Sad thing, the first murder. False worship. I just thought about this, but false worship brought the first murder. Didn't it? He just brought some mess of corn out of the field. Didn't have any life in that. But Abel brought the firstling of the flock. An animal to shed blood. Bible's good, isn't it? Any questions? Everybody understand what Zion is, where God lives? It's the fulfillment of what was so frightening at Sinai, the law, and it certainly was. Let me say this about Cain and Abel. Cain brought what he wanted to bring, and Abel brought what God wanted him to bring. It's good preaching in that. See, our sacrifice must be what he wants, not what we think we need to give. We got another 10 minutes. Y'all all right? Verse 25. More instructions. He said, "Don't refuse him who speaks." That's God. This is the word of God. This is the inspired word of God. This is not the word of man. It's the word of God. Capital H in him. All your Bibles have capital H on him. Verse 25. Now, this is serious. If they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? Now, in the Old Testament, God spoke to Moses. It was God's word to Moses. And Moses spoke to the people. But it was still the word of God, and the people did not hear it. They broke the law. They embraced idols. They turned away from the living God. That's what the prophets were all about. It started as soon as they got out of Egypt. They started murmuring. Remember? Yeah. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he said, these things happen to them as examples to us. Now, you think about how serious that is. That's in one of the epistles to the Corinthians, and we need to look at it right now. If you find it before I do, I'll holler. But that is an important thing for us to consider, that these things happen to them. That is, all of their punishments, all of their deprivations, all of the things that God allowed to happen to those Old Testament people because of their disobedience. Anybody find that yet? It says, chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. It could well be. I just don't remember, but I know it is Corinthians. Yes. Yes, look at that for me, please. You need to see this. He begins there by talking about all those that were under the cloud, passed through the seas, talking about the Exodus. All baptized into Moses in the cloud of the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They drank the same spiritual drink. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things, and you remember how they died in the wilderness, as they died in the plagues, they died by the hands of the enemy nations, of the two spies, you remember, only two, Joshua and Caleb, all of them came out. The rest of them died, those under 20, you remember? Over 20, excuse me. And it was not a pretty picture. Now, these things happen to us. How many of you know that us is us? That's old King James. New King James became our examples. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That word lust is an inordinate, improper desire for something that is not right. Love is never defined like that, you see. A man may lust after a prostitute. That's sin. That's wrong. You may lust after money and fame that you don't need. You understand what I'm saying? It's something that you should not have. They lusted after evil things. And don't become idolaters. See, they did. They worshipped idols. Y'all remember enough about the Old Testament? I can't remember now where it is, but one prophet said they went a-whoring after the false gods. Don't become idolaters, some of them did. It said, and it's written that people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you will find that in Exodus 32:6. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And you don't play with the law. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, some of them did, and one day 23,000 fell dead. You remember that in the book of Numbers. Let us not tempt Christ, as some tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You remember that? Now, here is one of the greatest needs. I'm confessing for June Farrell. Thank you, Juanita. Juanita sees. Anybody else see? The next verse says, nor complain. Is that what your Bible says? Nor complain, as some of them did also, and were destroyed by the destroyer. You see, if you're not satisfied with God's provision, you'll complain against Him. In the Old Testament, they were destroyed. And Paul says, this happened to them, so we'd know better. Do we know better? Now, all these things, I want you to put your mind and your heart and your attention on verse 11. I've never heard anybody preach this, but it sure ought to be preached about every fourth Sunday. Or second or third. I mean, this is important. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. An admonition is a strong word of instruction. Upon whom the end of the ages has come. See, it's finished. Ain't nothing else going to happen. Salvation's finished. This is the end of the age. It began when Jesus said it's finished. And it'll end when He comes back to get the church. But this is the end of the ages. Therefore, now here, man, this is important. Let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Don't ever get to the place that you are a spiritual know-it-all. You know what Paul said? It's by the grace of God that we stand. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But don't let us forget that it is Christ. Because we live in Zion with an innumerable company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to God the judge of all. That's where we live. And we complain about everything. Anybody else in here honest? Don't we, Betty? Hallelujah. But you know what? The answer to that is in, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, rejoice evermore. In everything, give thanks. Doesn't say for everything. But in everything, give thanks. And pray without ceasing. I'm going to teach you at the camp meeting, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, on the will of God. That is the will of God. It says that in the next couple of verses. This is the will of God concerning you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's will is a many-faceted topic. I mean, you have to think about God's will, what Jesus came to do. God's will was to bring salvation to man. That's a short way to say it. But everybody, yours, mine's, Bethany's, Healing Place, First Baptist, every church, every Christian, the will of God is the same. And in another place in Thessalonians, and let's look at this a minute. I'll find it because I know right where it is. Can't name chapter and verse, but I know where it is. And it is so important for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And this is everybody's will of God. Don't be wandering around like a goose in a hailstorm wondering, well, what is the will of God for me? Is it the will of God for me to go to Africa? No, that may be God's plan. But you've got to get under His will before you can carry out His plan. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, Paul had been talking about them. There were problems everywhere. That's why he wrote the letters. He said, finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. That is, love and serve more and more and grow. Just as you received from us how you ought to walk, please God. Didn't have anything to do with 2 feet. You understand what I'm saying? A walk is a lifestyle. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to mark that. Anytime anybody asks you what the will of God is, it's here. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. And from the very beginning of sin, up until this present day, sexual immorality is the number one obvious sin of the nation. Television is full of women 3/4 naked. See, that is to stir up a sexual desire. That's to create an excitement. That's to serve the devil is what it is. And you won't love me. Please come back next week. I'll do better. But if our hearts take delight in the junk that we are exposed to, then we need to get right. Because to watch it is to be a partaker of it. You understand what I'm saying? Would you agree that that's the number one problem with human beings? And think about all these gay marriages. How horrible can you get? The Bible very plainly says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They used to, in the Old Testament times, they'd take them out and stone them. You remember? And now they say it's all right for them to get married. It's just their preference. It's just what they want in their lifestyle. It's the devil's way. Thank God. Do you see the light? You going to keep on keeping on? You going to grow in grace? But look at this now. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Now that's one part of it. Now here's another part of it. And we don't think of the will of God as being this practical. That each of you should know, well, this is the will of God, I mean the sexual stuff, that you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification. That you should know how to keep your body sanctified, safe, clean, pure, and holy before God. And that has to do with dirty jokes. No amens?
I said, that has to do with dirty jokes. And there's something in us, you know, that just, you know what I'm talking about? Sexual immorality, sexual impurity. Possess your own vessel. You can't possess anybody else's. And nobody can possess yours. We all have to pursue, follow after righteousness. And here, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that was all the people outside that, you know, weren't saved yet. Now here's another side of our will of God that we don't even think about because it's so practical. It ain't even exciting. Listen to it. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. That is, in the matter of the will of God. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also forewarned you and testified. See, he told them all this stuff. He preached all this stuff to them. But there was still a problem, so he addresses them in the letter. This is the will of God, cleanness, holiness, sanctification, honesty. Don't defraud your brother. Don't lead him to anything like that. Don't defraud your brother in any way. Love your brother as much as you love yourself. Who's your brother? Everybody breathes the same air you do in Christ. For God didn't call us to uncleanness, but he called us to holiness. Isn't that a powerful set of... It is. Really powerful. I'm not going to be able to finish this. I'm sorry. Verse 26 says, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken shall remain. And that goes back to verse 26. That's verse 27. Once more, he said, I'll shake not only the earth but the heaven also. And this is the prophet Hosea chapter 6, I think is verse 1. And he said that this refers to the coming of the kingdom of God on earth, because when Jesus was crucified and became Lord, Master, Savior, King, when he said he was finished, everything about the kingdom of God and the church were finished. And said he shook the earth. The rocks split. Hallelujah. The graves opened. The sun was darkened. He shook the earth. Once more. He said, I'm going to shake the earth. And he did shake the earth. Now, what the future may hold, it doesn't make any difference, beloved. What nation comes against the church, it will not be shaken. It will not be shaken. If it could have been shaken, it would have been shook long ago. If the church had been shaken, it would have been would collapsed in the time of Hitler, the way they persecuted Jews and Christians. How many of you got a hold of something you can't turn loose of? Hallelujah. Got a hold of something that can't be shaken. Well, we'll start there. There's more about that. Any question? I want to copy this little poem, this little growth thing. Would you like that?